The following program of Law and Gospel is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in South St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
And we are going to be taking a look at God as a cloud and a pillar of fire. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. Only too happy to be talking to you at this time. And this is a call-in program, by the way. That means KFUO Radio, you can be on simply by calling 505-7850. Or long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. What we're going to be doing today is taking a look at the Sunday school lesson that a number of churches will be using if they are putting out materials from Concordia Publishing House. This one is entitled God Leads in Cloud and Fire, and it is right out of the Bible from Exodus chapter 13. So we're going to be looking at that, beginning with verse 17 through 14, verse 31. Now, what is Law and Gospel? I want to say something about Law and Gospel before we begin this that maybe I've never really made as clear as I should have. And that is, yesterday we talked about how Law and Gospel, the distinctions, we're really not talking so much about content as we are talking about use. What I mean by that is when people confuse Law and Gospel, they have uses of both the law and the gospel that are contrary to God's uses of law and gospel. For example, though there are only three uses that God has for the law, the government use to curb wickedness, that's civil law, and then two uses for the church to accuse someone of their sins so they are aware of their need for some help outside of themselves, and then once they become a Christian, to simply inform them of what God's will is. And all that comes from the Bible. There is no fourth use of the law that every religion except Christianity has, and that is to obey some law in order to climb your way into God's presence. Whether you want to think of it as a stepladder or a bridge over to God or whatever you want to say, that fourth use is non-existent, except in the kingdom of Satan. You can never get right with God by your works, by your thoughts, by your words. And the reason for that is because we are poor, miserable sinners. We don't believe in the true God, so what we need is a heart transplant. So, having said that, I want to make the point that I don't think I've made often enough. And that is that the key element of the Christian faith is not, the key purpose is not to give information about God or what we would refer to as revelation. Although that is extremely important because apart from true revelation, the real goal of such doctrine will never be achieved. What is the real goal of such doctrine, such teaching, Christianity? It's not to provide revelation, but to produce transformation. Do you understand what a huge difference that is? A lot of times, I look at something and I read it, and I'm not particularly interested in transforming my life, but probably helping me out in the task that I have. So, for example, if I'm reading a book on computers, I want to be able to use the program better than I'm using it right now. I want to know the shortcuts, for example, to do something. And so I read the computer book about that particular program, and I learn. So I am getting information, but the goal of the computer book is not transformation. Now, what do I mean by transformation? I mean that you have a formed within you a new way of looking at reality, and that is through the eyes of faith. So through the eyes of faith, you begin to see things totally differently. Because you don't live by sight, you live by faith. We actually see with our faith rather than with our eyes. Example. You're driving down the street, kind of watching everything, and all of a sudden, some person comes going through a red light and smashes right into your car. Now, you have a number of choices. Number one, you could say, God is not in control, and this is happening to me because I deserve it. I did something wrong. See, that's how commonsensical people think. What did I do to deserve this? But in Christ, you remember instead promises of the gospel. That he never will leave you nor forsake you. All things will work out together to your good. Never will there be a temptation beyond your endurance, and many, many others. Making green pastures and still waters of whatever you're going through. So now, rather than seeing this as a mistake on God's part, this car accident you just had, you begin to see it as an opportunity, perhaps for witnessing, for relying more on God. In other words, a transformation occurs because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, isn't that what John is really talking about, that all scripture is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. See, that's a transformation from death to life. Christianity, therefore, is not a Gnostic religion. Gnostic, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. Many religions, they think the path of salvation is by knowledge. And the more knowledge that you acquire, the better you are able to do what God wants and up your chances for being saved. So knowledge is really, really important. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who think that because they won't baptize babies. They've got this delusion that though God can create water or create wine from water, he cannot create faith in an infant, even though he says he does. Even though John the Baptist had faith before he was even born. Now, who do you think did that? The devil? No, obviously God. Every argument against infant baptism is really an argument against God. Now, we don't want to go into that today. But you're dealing with a Sunday school lesson, Exodus 13, 17 and following, about the people fleeing from Egypt. Pharaoh let his people go. And how are you going to teach this to the kids? If you teach it only as information and a wonderful story, such as the crossing of the Red Sea, you have failed. What? Yes. Just because a child can go home and say, Dad, Mom, you'll never guess what I learned about the Bible today, that God led his people through dry land. Wasn't that a wonderful miracle? In fact, the walls of water were standing up as the people were led through them. And then when the enemy came to come after them, guess what? God allowed the walls of water to fall and drown the enemy so that Israel was protected. Well, what did you think of that story, son? Oh, it was really exciting. I wonder if there's a movie on it. Now, you see, there's no transformation that's occurred. So when you're teaching a child, whether it's in Sunday school, your own child at home, talking to a neighbor, a child, or maybe they're over for a birthday party, the goal of the Christian faith is not only to educate and provide information, but it is to transform a person's view of reality. Now, how can you do that with little children? Oh, it's really simple. Sure, even little children get to know what is dangerous and what is not dangerous. I mean, how many infants do you allow to have a steak knife in their hand when you put some food in front of them? They're just swinging it around, and the next thing you know, it could go into their face or worse. Of course, children learn what's dangerous and what's not dangerous. So how are we going to deal with this? God leads in cloud and fire. In fact, if I had asked people about when did God lead in cloud and fire, there may be some who may not be aware of the fact of what I'm speaking of. So let's begin first with looking at the text. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. So this was after that final plague. And you know what that was? The killing of the firstborn. By the way, that was also animals as well as humans in the household. Except for those houses that had the blood of the lamb over the doorway. So Pharaoh once more said, okay, we'll let them go. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, this I find really interesting. God did not lead them on a path that was shorter for an escape. He took them on a longer path because he said that perhaps when the people see the Philistines, and they were really armed to the teeth, the Philistines, the people would see that they were going to go to war, and they said, hey, let's go back to Egypt. I mean, things were kind of bad, but they weren't as bad as dying in war. Now, I find that fascinating. What's the matter with God? Couldn't he just have put a tornado or a hurricane or a sandstorm or a windstorm or something or open up the earth and swallowed all the Philistines? No, God doesn't think like I would if I were God. And he doesn't think the way you do either as God. God recognizes that in life we come against things that we are going to be too weak to overcome. And so he sends us on another path so we don't come across. This is the meaning, I believe, of that passage, that there's no temptation that God permits, that doesn't have a way of escape, that with his help you cannot overcome. And so when he sees temptations you might be able to not overcome, wow. Every pastor can tell you about members of the congregation who were addicted to something. Maybe it was drinking. Okay, let's just take alcohol. And it was very hard for them not to go to a bar all the time and get drunk. But by being immersed in word and sacrament, they were able to stop themselves from going to a bar, force themselves to stay at home, and do the best they could in just a medium amount of liquor. So they really didn't end up beating up their family or losing their job or anything like that. And that was because the word of God kept them from going over the precipice, so to speak. I've never met anybody who didn't go over the precipice who was also still in the Word of God. Now, when I say in the Word of God, I'm not talking about just attending church, but really trusting in Jesus as Savior, repenting of one's sins, and having a view of life that is in concert with God's view of life rather than their own. But isn't this interesting? God sees the possibility that they're not going to be able to withstand the onslaught of the Philistines, so he sends them on a longer way. In fact, he led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now, this was not some small group of 300-400 people. Well, we need to understand that the scripture itself makes it very clear that there were a lot of people. In fact, most scholars, when they're taking a look at this, figure out that there were about 2 million people. It already says there were 600,000 men, and then they had women and children, plus additional foreigners who attached themselves to the nation, plus all their livestock. Can you imagine just to feed 2 million people and having sleeping quarters for them? Wow. But verse 18 tells us that the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. What a mind-boggling achievement that only God could do. Now, by the way, verse 19 reminds us, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Remember, Joseph knew the promise of the promised land, and therefore knew the people would be returning, and he wanted to make sure that he would be buried in the promised land of Canaan. And so they were carrying the bones of Joseph. So they went ahead and they camped at the edge of the wilderness. Now, verse 21 is the key here. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's where transformation begins to take place. Transformation is simply an acknowledgement that you are not in control of your life, but God totally is. You are not the center of the universe. God is. It's a transformation from self-interest to Christ-interest. It's a transformation in truly being contrite when we fail the demands of God, and we're truly sorry for that, because we love Jesus so much. These are transformations on the basis of revelations that could not be found by common sense. They're not found in any other religion. Nobody could ever dream these up had God not revealed them to his people. So if I were to ask you, how did God lead them by day? Well, that was in a pillar of cloud. And how about by night? Now, see, this is very helpful on an adult level to help explain the Lord's Supper. What? What has this got to do with the Lord's Supper? Well, one of the big questions is, and there are many Christians who, again, like they deny infant baptism, deny that the Lord's Supper is truly the body and blood of Christ. They have this wrong notion that the two persons of Christ are divided, the human from the divine. I'm sorry, I think I said two persons. I meant two natures. There's three persons in the Trinity. You should know that. We just did the Athanasian Creed. So the two natures, they think Jesus in his body, in his human nature, is up at the right hand of God somewhere, localized, and is in his divinity, he's everywhere. But no, that's not true. We believe, teach, and confess that he is everywhere, in both his human and his divine nature. So if he chooses that we receive his true body and his true blood under the elements of bread and wine, I'm not going to argue with him. Because we see here that it doesn't say that God sent a cloud by day to lead them and a pillar of fire by night. No, he said God went before them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So that God still does that today for children. It's just that sometimes we don't see him. But they didn't see him either, because the cloud and the pillar of fire hid him, just like the burning bush did. Remember, God said that he was in with and under the burning bush. But, of course, God isn't a bush any more than he's a cloud or a pillar of fire. But he chose to be in with and under those, like he does in the Lord's Supper, with bread and wine. In with and under the bread and the wine. Which means, of course, there's four elements there. The bread doesn't change to body, and the wine doesn't change to blood, but in with and under the bread and the wine. So when you take the Lord's Supper, you receive bread and body, wine and blood. We don't understand it, but I'm not here to explain things. I'm here to reveal them. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before his people. So it's kind of obvious that he was there. And he spoke to Moses. He told him where to camp, what part of the sea to be at, and that they should camp before it by the sea. By the way, we're into 14 now, 14 verse 3. But Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Now, verse 4 is really interesting. God is speaking, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now, he says he will harden Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? Is he going to make Pharaoh to do something that Pharaoh doesn't want to do? No. Pharaoh already is tempted to do that. But you see, the promises of keeping out of temptation are not for unbelievers, they are for believers. And so, in order that Pharaoh may come to a recognition that the gods that he is worshiping are not even real, God is going to go ahead and do something. He is going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that when he decides to do this, he won't back off of it. Because God has a bigger purpose in mind. It was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go after serving us? You know, why did we give up on having all these free slaves? So he made his chariot and took his people with him. In fact, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. So, I'll tell you know, the Israelites, they didn't have any chariots. And once more, verse 8 says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So, we're getting into a situation here where God is in charge. This is what transformation for a child is, have there been times when people are after you? Have there been times when they're making fun of you? Are there times when you want to lash back at them? Well, God never leaves you nor forsakes you. He knows what you're going through at all times. And therefore, you can trust that his promises are always sure. This is what this story is really about, to help the faith of the child. When we get back into the break, we'll be talking about what happened. Now, you think you know the story, but we're going to be dealing with it in such a way that it's just more than information and revelation. It's actually going to be a form of transformation. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
The essence of Thursday afternoon at KFUO Radio from 1 to 4 p.m. includes conversation with Becky Shaw of Light of Christ Chinese Mission. That's at Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet. We'll also be talking with Nathan Metter, St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. He'll continue the series on the essence of 1 John. And Dr. Stephanie Van Ulft, our psychiatrist friend from St. Mary's Hospital in Centralia. Matters of the Mind coming up on the next Essence.
Who was first to North America? Some new evidence next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The conventional understanding has always been that North America was populated by people who crossed from Asia to Alaska via the Bering Strait and then migrated down the west coast. Eventually, some of them crossed as far as the eastern coast of North and South America. Known as the Clovis culture, their descendants produced all the North and South American Indian tribes and nations. The Clovis sites that have been excavated so far have produced distinctive spear points that have become known as Clovis points. That understanding has now been challenged by finds in Virginia. Signs of human habitation have been found at Cactus Hill, which is 45 miles south of Richmond. Researchers have dated the site to be 50% older than any known Clovis artifacts known anywhere. Stone points and blades have been found at Cactus Hill, which show wear marks typical of hide scraping and butchering. The points and blades are unlike any known Clovis points. However, they do resemble Western European blades and points from the same period. These facts have led some researchers to conclude that the site is evidence that ancient Europeans crossed the Atlantic Ocean to begin a settlement in North America. Well, this was long, long before the time of the Vikings or Columbus. When God made Adam and Eve, and again after the Genesis flood, God commanded human beings to fill the earth. More and more, we are finding evidences that early man obeyed this commandment.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
You may recall the words of the psalmist in Psalm 98, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Indeed, the marvelous thing the Lord has done for you was to rescue you from the pit of hell, to make you, through his shed blood, an inheritor of heaven. That theme comes out in the new songs and old songs of Jubilation this Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. Join me, won't you? Right here on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. During the Pentecost season, we're going to take a look at several Old Testament Bible stories describing the life of God's prophets. This week, we're taking a look at the widow of Zarephath and how she proclaimed to the prophet Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is on your mouth." We'll talk about this story this week on In His Steps.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel, KFUO Radio. We are where you are. And also we have some phone numbers in case you would like to phone. 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about Israel going through the Red Sea and God appearing as a cloud and a pillar of fire. And we're trying to help you understand how to get that across to a child so you do more than just give him information. What do we mean by that? What do you feed your children? Do you take a poll and ask them, what would you like to eat? And then, of course, buy the McDonald's, double cheeseburger, the French fries, the ice cream, the cookies. Stay away from vegetables, of course. Of course not. You feed your child for one purpose, and that isn't so that he will be happy with what he is eating. No, so that he will have a healthy body. That is to say, you do more than just meet your responsibility by making him no longer hungry. No, you have a far greater goal, and that is to transform his body into a more and more healthy body. Well, that's the same with Christianity. Pushing doctrine into people's ears, that isn't sufficient. The Pharisees pretty well knew the Bible. Some of the scribes had it memorized. They could tell you where the middle word was, the middle letter. They knew the Bible backwards and forwards. They just didn't know it frontwards, with Jesus clearly facing them. So just because you have a knowledge of the Bible doesn't mean you understand the Bible and apply it. Jesus himself said, you search the scriptures thinking that by it you find salvation, but you don't see me there. You see, it's kind of like a cookbook. You could read a cook, you could buy a cookbook and use it to keep your door open. Like when you're carrying things inside and outside the house. So you put the cookbook down. Now, that's a heavy book. That'll keep the door open so I won't have to open and close it all the time. That's not the purpose of a cookbook. Just as bad as to use the Bible and think it's the purpose of the Bible to tell you what to do to get to heaven. And yet, how many Christians have that notion? I'm going to give you a Bible. Why are you giving me a Bible? Because I want you to learn how you can get to heaven. Here's what you need to do. And sometimes you'll have 4 steps, 5 steps, 6 steps, ceremonial laws, commandments, bowing, sacrificing, suffering, meditation, all kinds of steps that are totally contrary to the real purpose of the Bible. Because the real purpose of the Bible is to tell you that you are unable to do anything to inch, 1 inch closer to God. So God did everything to bring you up to him. Every passage of the Bible that's dealing with doctrine, and there's few that aren't. I mean, some are more historical, but they have a doctrinal point. Like the whole story about David and Bathsheba takes a lot of verses until you get to the theological point that when David finally recognizes his sin, repents of it out of love for God, he is forgiven. Totally. At the moment. By a prophet. In other words, he's no longer held accountable eternally for his sins. Now, temporally, yes, there are consequences of sins that are not removed by the forgiveness of sins so that the baby dies. Now, what we want to get across to children is this whole idea who God is. We're going to be reading one of the lessons about Jesus in a boat in a few weeks, and how wind and waves obey him. Just saw on television today they had a video of a tornado, and it was one of the biggest tornadoes I'd ever seen. It was all by itself. There were no really dark clouds around it, so it really stuck out. It was straight as an arrow up in the air, very, very tall, and just a perfect roundness to it as it was devastating the countryside. Well, God's in control of that. He's also in control of when he was in with and under the cloud and the pillar of fire by night. So we're at the point where the people are coming to the Red Sea and the Egyptians are pursuing them. We're in chapter 14, verse 9 of Exodus. And not just a few Egyptians, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his whole army, and they overtook them camping by the sea. And the location is even named. So when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. They saw the Egyptians marching after them, and they weren't afraid at all. They said, huh, you guys can't do anything to us. Look, we got this cloud here, and we got this pillar of fire by it. We're not worried. Oh, I'm sorry, I must be reading a different Bible, because that's not at all what the Israelites said. When they saw the Egyptians, verse 10 says, so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, what do you think they would be crying out? What would you be crying out? Lord, help us, save us. No. Listen to what they cried to Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, these are the same people who, on the night of the Passover, were just so gleeful that they were able to leave Egypt, flee from their slavery. And look at the change of attitude. Now, see, there was a transformation because they were looking with the eyes of Satan. They saw these Egyptians before them, and who could overcome them? And that's what you want to get across to the children, that many a time, as you grow up, you're going to be in a situation where, how am I going to get through this? And you don't see a way out. But God will never allow you to be alone during that time. Whether he provides you a path through a Red Sea or whether something else happens, I have no idea. But how many of us have thought, I'm never going to get through this day, and here we're sitting here? The Lord sees, the Lord knows, and the Lord never breaks his promises. Here's what Moses says, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. There is a prophet. And where did he get this word from? He got it from God. Did he know what the Lord was going to do? I doubt it at this time. But you see, Moses had a trust in God, and therefore he gave the message. That's what we as Christians do to fellow believers. We trust God, and therefore we simply share the message that God has given to us in the form of the gospel, which are the gracious promises to never leave us, never forsake us, forgive our sins, dress us in the robe of righteousness, all things work together to our good, heaven is our home, and hundreds of other promises that you have received simply by being adopted by God, which, by the way, you had nothing to do with. So the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry to me? Talking about the people. Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then all Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor to myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Wow, what a wonderful promise. Now, the next phrase is really, really interesting. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Now, oh boy, I could spend some time here. Who's this angel of God? Well, he's the angel of angels. He's not Gabriel or Michael. He met Moses in Exodus 3 in the burning bush. He's not other than Jesus the Christ before he became incarnate. He's the second person of the Trinity. If you'd like to really get a good reading of this, we have a book, Angel of Angels. You can find it at lawgospel.com. And I think I'll even have copies of it available for our Bible study at St. Paul de Pere this coming Sunday at 9:30 in the morning, right here in St. Louis, 12345 Manchester Road. So just go to Highway 270. When you hit Manchester, go east about a block and a half, and there's the church. 9:30 is the Bible study. We're going to be giving out free good news, and we'll also have some books you can purchase at a reduced cost. But if you're listening to me from far away and aren't going to be able to make it there, or you have other church services, well, then go to lawgospel.com, and that book is available. But remember, when you do purchase it, put the code 850. That's KFUO, 850, and we will pay all your postage and handling costs. In that book, almost 70 times, the angel of the Lord is found to be none other than Jesus himself. So this angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Now, this is very, very interesting. Up to this time, it would be a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. But guess what happened to this in this situation? And I'll bet you a lot of people who know very well the story of the Exodus and going through the Red Sea are unaware of this. When God went between Israel and the Egyptians, was he there as a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire? And the answer is yes. Yes. No, it's really interesting. Toward the Egyptians, they saw a cloud of darkness. Toward the Israelites, it gave light by night. So the one did not come near the other all that night. Isn't that interesting? The cloud facing the Egyptians, the pillar of fire. You know, kids, turn a light on, Dad. I'm afraid of the dark. Well, here's nighttime. You know the Egyptians are coming down upon you. But instead, you're in the brightness of the light of God. That's a transformation. Then, verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, I want to say something here, because for children, this is really important. They're going to be seeing things happening in church, like bringing a little child up and putting water over the head of a child and saying words like in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we want to do here is say the pastor is like Moses, but God is doing the miracle. I can't believe how many adults get this confused. Say, how can baptism save? That's a work of man. Well, then, how can they go through the Red Sea? Isn't it Moses that divided the Red Sea? No. It's explained. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back. In other words, we want to begin to be telling the children that God uses very, very simple things to do big, big, big miracles, like a splash of water, and later on a morsel of bread and a sip of wine. And even the printed word. So I preach the word, I teach the word, that's what KFUO Radio is all about. Do you think any of us here at KFUO have the ability to transform any of you? No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We have one task, and that is to be faithful. Verse 22. You know, this must have taken some courage. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Now, that's a really, really important verse, because I remember they were trying to figure out how naturally that came about. And there was an individual, escapes my memory right now, his name, but he would often give natural causes to what appear to be great miracles. He taught that at the time the Egyptians were going after the Israelites and the Israelites crossed the dry land, that Atlantis, the continent, had fallen into the sea. And that made a rushing water from the Mediterranean up through the Nile, causing all the water to kind of leave because as the continent sank. And then, I think that was Nostradamus who was saying that. Yeah, he had all kinds of theories. I could be wrong on that, but I think that's who it was. Anyway, then you know what happens when you drop something into the water comes rushing there, and then it comes rushing back. And so when the Egyptians got into the water, all the water came rushing back. Well, what a joke. And this verse shows it, because it says there was a wall on the right and a wall on the left of water. I remember one television evangelist was trying to say that God had changed it into ice. No, God doesn't have to change it in ice for it to stay there. It just stayed there as a wall of water because the wind was blowing against it. I think God is quite capable of doing that. I mean, he created the world. How are you going to deny this? But the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, the chariots, and the horsemen. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the Cecil D. DeMille Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. But it's a beautiful scene with all the Egyptians and Pharaoh kind of on a hill overlooking the Red Sea. When all of a sudden, the water comes blowing back upon the Egyptians. And the look on Pharaoh's face. Wasn't that Yul Brynner? I think so. But anyway, it came to pass, this is verse 24, in the morning watch, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. In other words, they started getting real nervous. And things started happening. Like, he took off their chariot wheels. So they drove him with difficulties. And then the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for, and they named the Lord. The Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. This can be so comforting to children who have many fears as they're growing up, that with God beside you, you really have nothing to fear. Now, are we going to say that in every instance the enemy is vanquished and you're never going to get hurt? A bully at school can't hurt you. No, we're not saying that. But even if God allows a bully to bully you and hurt you, he also has a good reason behind that. And that's why we trust him. Because we don't think like he does. If we can get children realizing that they don't think like God, but God reveals how he thinks, this is what a transformation is, as they now interpret reality according to God's understanding. Verse 28 says, then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel. You know what the word save is in the Hebrew? You ready? Yasha. To be delivered, to be liberated, to be liberated, to be victorious. Yasha. Salvation is more than just going to heaven. God saves you each and every day. As children, many a time, things could happen, and God keeps them from happening. God is very busy because the devil wants all kinds of things to happen, even to little children, and God doesn't let them happen. Planes normally don't crash into your house. Tornadoes normally don't rip your house apart. If the devil had his way, this would be happening day in and day out. With all the work that Moses did, with all the trust that the Israelites had have, who gets all the credit for the salvation? The Lord. He saved Israel that day. Thus, and this is the last verse, Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now that word fear can mean both be afraid of or have great honor. And I think we have to have both meanings. Obviously, it means you have great honor. But there's also a fact. Look at what he could do to the Egyptians. Why doesn't he do it to you? Because of his mercy and grace. And we are totally ignorant of why some and others are dealt with as they are. But I'm not even going to speculate because I'm not God. When we get to heaven, we will understand his decisions. We will have no problem with them. But our puny minds here on earth cannot even grasp them at all. The goal here is to start helping the children to realize that God can be in the most common of things. Maybe today he doesn't appear like a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire, but he does appear in the bread of the Lord's Supper, in the wine of the Lord's Supper. He also appears in with and under parents. The confessions of the Lutheran Church talk about in the large catechism that Luther wrote that there's a hidden sovereignty within parents that children should recognize, which means there's a hidden call that they have to speak and be God to their children. There's kind of a chain of authority through parents to children, so that when we obey our parents, we're really obeying God. The transformation we would like to see happen with the crossing of the Red Sea is not only an increase in information and knowledge about God and how he operates, but more importantly, a recognition that he keeps his promises. And a child really has nothing really to fear. Not that a child won't be afraid at times, but even when the parents aren't in the room and it's dark, you know God is there, who will never leave you nor forsake you. The Sunday school lesson, the goal you would have, either teaching it to your child at home, and remember, these verses are just Exodus 13, verse 17 through chapter 14, verse 31. The goal is to help the child come to, first of all, an understanding that God is totally different than anything he ever can imagine, and second of all, to begin to trust him. And therefore, that kind of a transformation, to trust him, even when there appear at times to be no evidence for his presence. That is what we call Christian faith. And I'm Tom Baker on Tomorrow's Law and Gospel. You may have seen it in Time magazine, why being Pope means never having to say you're sorry. We're going to talk about Roman Catholic theology. God bless.
Law and Gospel is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in South St. Louis, 314-351-0101. Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at kfuo.org.